think I've shared this at least once before, but Ithamar Conkey was a choir director, and he was so discouraged in ministry. Ministry was overwhelming for him. You know, those low times, bane and blessing. He was having the bane part, not the blessing part. And he had started off a new, like a choir season, or maybe they were in the middle of it, I don't even remember anymore. But I do remember this, that it was a rainy day, and only one lady, one little old lady, came to choir practice that day. That was it. And her name was Mrs. Rathbun. And he got jolted out of his discouragement because one lady came on a rainy day for choir. And he thought, I need to be faithful. So that's it. I need to be faithful. He was encouraged by the cross of Jesus Christ. He wrote the melody, he wrote the music, and he named the tune after Mrs. Rathbun. So I think, what, that's neat. Many people would maybe sing this and never think of Mrs. Rathbun. But every time I sing this, I think about that little old lady who I never met, died a long time ago, and she got her name in our hymn book because she showed up to choir one day. Isn't that neat? It's just being there. It's so cool. Not being in choir, but just being there. Just be there for the ministry. Whatever God has called you to do, it's exciting. Well, that's Mrs. Rathbun and Ithamar. All right, one last thought about Isaiah. We see our view of Jesus. We see the Father's view of Jesus. But listen to Jesus' view of Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Wow. He opened not his mouth. All of that physical torture and torment, the mocking, he never spoke out against them. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was threatened, he did not return in like manner, but he committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. He thought, it's not my place to take revenge. I will say nothing and let my Father's will take place. This is a man who could control the tongue perfectly. He is the perfect man. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. No fair trial at all. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. They wanted to probably take his body and throw it into the Valley of Gehenna. And if we have time, we're going to touch on the Valley of Gehenna tonight. They wanted probably as criminals on a cross, they would just throw his body in this valley that was always burning full of the garbage of the city. But God had different plans for his son, fulfilling the prophecy with the rich at his death. So Joseph of Arimathea would get the body of Jesus off with Nicodemus and wrap him and put him in his own new tomb. And so he was put with the rich at his death. Wow, God is good, isn't it? Every detail orchestrated by the Father and completely fulfilled and obeyed by the Son. What a salvation. Our view of Jesus, God's view, and Jesus' view of his sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the text of James, help us to remember why we're here. Help us to remember that our Savior is so great. He was willing to be raised in humility, and then have such a short public ministry full of power and great authority in his words. Yet we know that he was crucified, taken by the hands of wicked men, nailed to the cross. And on the cross, our sin was laid upon him. What a Savior. Thank you, Father, for doing all of this and providing eternal life. We are so grateful that you gave us the Son. We just ask you to continue working in our life that we might be made more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you take your Bibles now, turn with me to James chapter 3 for a shorter devotion in the book. James chapter 3.
This morning, I
was very distracted because the clock stopped in the back at 10:45. And I kept seeing 10:45 and 10:45. And then finally I realized, oh, I've been preaching longer than 10 minutes. And I became so distracted, I didn't even know what book of the Bible I was in. I almost didn't know where I was. And I came down here to see Steve's watch, that, because I knew he had a, I saw he had a watch on, because I didn't have any type of clock or anything up there, no watch, my watch band broke, and every time I looked, he moved his wrist. So then I was just so distracted, and I thought, oh, that's not how I wanted to finish the message, but let's take a look tonight and see what we can learn and where we can grow in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We already know that we are to be doers of the word. Doers of the word in three areas. We need to do the word in a controlled tongue. We need to have a ministry of compassion, widows and orphans, but taking care of needs around us. And third, we have to have personal holiness. We've already covered the ministry of compassion, looking out, not playing favorites, but looking out for the needs of others. Those who have real physical needs, maybe those that have emotional needs, all different kinds of needs. We have to have ministry of compassion. We must, starting here, but then extending to many people. Secondly, we need to have, being doers of the word, we need to have a controlled tongue. That's what James 3 is all about. So remember, as we look at James, James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Here's the warning from the morning. The warning is, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. He includes himself in there. There is such a responsibility for teaching because there is such a use of words. And with our words, we can encourage and strengthen. And with our words, we can deceive and we can tear down and ruin. There is such power in our words. Be careful for those who would just rise up and be teachers. This is not my comfort zone. God has to call me to do this because I would not choose to do this on my own. There's a thousand things that I could do. A forest ranger where I would see one human in a week. Fine with me. Seriously, I would be content with that. But God has asked me to do something that is absolutely impossible, and that is to speak publicly and to be in ministry, shepherding a church. There is a great judgment at the reward seat of Jesus. Not a judgment for condemnation of sin or guilt, but it's a great judgment as God weighs out our whole lives, looking at those things that have been done good in our bodies and rewarding us, and those things which are worthless, he will burn up and throw away. And there is such a responsibility with the usage of our words, especially those who are teachers, but really for all of us. He then goes on and he says, verse 2, "For we all," every believer here, everybody in the world, "we all stumble in many things," but he's addressing believers. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." There is no perfect man. We are growing in sanctification, but we're not there yet. There's not one man, woman, boy, or girl in this room that can say, "I will never stumble with my mouth again." It would be nice to say that. We cannot say that. We are growing in maturity, and the more we grow in Christ's likeness, the less we will sin with our lips, we hope, we pray. But all of us will struggle with the lips until the day that we die or until the day that we're raptured. It is just a fact of life. So James says, we all stumble, and we all will stumble in our word. Now he gives us three illustrations. The three illustrations just talk about the influence of the tongue in our life. Verse 3, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Just a little bit of metal in their mouth, and a gigantic, strong horse can be made to move this direction or that direction. It can have good and wholesome purposes because the bit is in its mouth. No horse that I know has ever volunteered and said, "Put me at the front of the line, I want to go to battle." No, the horses have to be broken. They have to be humbled with a bit in their mouth so that they would respond to their leader. No horse would ever say, "Oh, please hook up the plow or the wagon again. I want to keep hauling that thing around." But with the bit in its mouth, it responds appropriately. If your tongue is way out of control, you have no way to direct your body. Your body will be directed and used for all sorts of sinful purposes because you have no control of your tongue. The tongue is the most easy member to sin. I don't have to work very hard for a thought in my heart to come out my mouth. It is very easy, almost too easy, which maybe is why God put our tongue inside our mouth and then put a whole cage of teeth around it. I mean, almost like he put it back there saying, "It's so wicked and vile, keep it in the mouth, keep it in the teeth," that type of thing. All right, so the first illustration is the horse's bit. Just such a tiny little piece of metal can change the direction of a whole person, a horse. A tiny little tongue can change the direction of a whole life. You can strive to serve Jesus for many, many years, and with one slip of the tongue, you can destroy your testimony that you can never repair. With one slip of the tongue. I know that. You know it, don't you? You can have a rock solid relationship, a fantastic friendship, and a sinful word, a slip of the tongue, and you can destroy and damage. So that's the importance of the power of the tongue. Now, James gives another illustration, the rudder of a large ship. Verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Isn't it amazing how God created science so that a large, gigantic ship that is driven by winds and waves can be controlled by the pilot with just a little movement of a tiny little rudder? The rudder is not the length of the ship. It's just a tiny little piece that can direct and guide that ship into safety and bring it right where the pilot desires. Same thing with our mouth. It is just a tiny member. I mean, my stomach is way bigger than my tongue, and yet, boy, my tongue has such power and influence in my life. And it can bring me here, it can bring me there, It has to be controlled for it to be useful. And then finally, the fire. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. I didn't even get to mention this morning. But this tiny little member is so pompous. It just boasts great things. It speaks words of elevation of self. It defends self. My tongue is so quick to build me up and make me the greatest thing, and it is so quick to tear everybody else down. It boasts great things. And I think my tongue says, I have such control over Brian Wieda. Watch this. I can turn him like this. I can turn him like that. The tongue thinks it's the most important part of my body. It really does. Because when I speak, things happen, or they don't. Whatever. But the tongue is so arrogant, so proud. Why is it? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because all the tongue is doing is relaying what's in my heart. And if my heart is full of gross, vile, wicked, sinful things, that's what's going to come out. It is going to spew out, and it will boast that it can pull anything out at any time. And so the tongue is a little member, and yet it boasts great things because it has such influence. Listen, my hands can go into sin. I can cause my hands to sin, but it's much more work to actually go someplace and have my hands actually do a dirty deed. But my tongue, boom, doesn't even take half a second for something to come off my mouth. He goes on and he talks about a forest fire. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. In the Greek, look at what sized forest is caused by what sized flame. It's very general. It could be big, it could be small. The idea is extremes. And I think we can see that in the Greek, even though the Greek says what sized fire or forest makes what sized flame, that type of thing, we can see that the clear context is, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Hey, it does not take much, just a tiny little spark, doesn't it, to set a whole forest ablaze. It only takes a few words out of my mouth to destroy and kill. Like arrows that are shot from a distance where I can wound a friend, I can wound somebody without even being in their proximity. That's how powerful my words are. What I say tomorrow could greatly affect everybody. You just don't know. I can't tell you how many times I've been visiting with somebody and there are people around that I don't notice and they are eavesdropping, they're listening, and they'll tell me the next day, Pastor, I saw you so-and-so, I saw you in such and such a place. Oh, and I heard you talking, and I'm thinking, wow, I want them to hear godly, wholesome words out of my mouth. Not words of gossip or slander or malice or anything like that. So my little tongue is capable of setting a forest on fire. Verse 6. He now gives us some characteristics of the tongue. Here's where we're going to pick up just for a few minutes. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We already talked about this morning. This is where I left you off. It's a world of iniquity. That's number one. The word world doesn't mean the created world with trees and grass and lakes and streams and sunsets. The word world is cosmos. It means the organized system in rebellion against God. The world system, anything that is of the world system that is opposed and rebellious against God, that is the word world. My tongue is like an organized system that is easily and readily available to oppose all that is good in God and in others. So we have to be so careful because the characteristic of my tongue, just by its own sinful, by my own heart, is that it's a whole system of evil available at any moment. It's a world of iniquity. It doesn't mean the size of it. It just means anything that could be drummed up or thought of in this sinful world, in rebellion against God and his character, it lies within me, and it could easily come out at any time. It's almost scary. You almost want to have a surgery so my lips are shut and take food by tube or something. But seriously, that is how dangerous our tongue is. It is a world of iniquity. Secondly, look at the next phrase. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Secondly, another characteristic of our tongues is it defiles the entire body. It doesn't just hold to my heart or my mouth. The tongue is capable of bringing pollution, same word used in the book of Jude, for pollution, for polluted, it actually pollutes my whole body. Whatever I'm speaking affects every detail of my body. You know when you sit around a campfire, what do you get? You get smoky, don't you? And you just can't get that smoky smell out of you. We were at the Hermantown Fall Fest, just looking around, and we saw candles, and we like candles, and we found cranberry candles and apple candles and different things. And I found one I really loved. It's campfire candle. It smells like a campfire. I think that'd be kind of cool to light in the house. Melissa's like, no, when you sit by the fire, you want to get rid of that smell when you come into the house. You don't want that with you. Otherwise, like when we sit by the fire at home, Melissa's like, well, I don't want to sit by the fire tonight because I'm going to have to shower and throw and put all my clothes in the wash because they are just so defiled. They're just permeated with smoke. That's the idea. My mouth, when I sin, defiles my whole body. It contaminates everything. It affects everything that I do. Is this dangerous? You bet it is. Very dangerous. Which is why the book of Proverbs is filled with counsel about the tongue. All right. So it defiles my entire body. Listen, thirdly, it sets on fire the course of nature. It sets on fire the course of nature. Now, I had a hard time thinking, what does this mean? The course of nature. I thought, somehow does my mouth do something with nature, like trees and animals and things like that, rabbits jumping in the woods? Is my mouth somehow related to that? I don't think so. I think what it's talking about, a course of nature, is literally the circle of life. The circle of life. And I thought, how does my tongue set on fire the circle of life? Here's what I think. I think this could be what James is getting at. In my life, I have many relationships. I have family members, nieces, nephews. I have uncles. I have mom and dad. I have people that I know. We had a family reunion a couple years ago. There were 150 people in the Wita family. And just that one side got together, and many people were missing. But there's 150 people in our family that could just gather pretty much on a quick notice. It wasn't too long of a notice. But then I thought, I also have many friends. Friends from high school, friends from college, friends from seminary, friends from the church. I have many, many people in my life from many different avenues. I have friends from the school. I have friends from the community. I have friends from other churches. In my circle of life, I have many, many people. My tongue can easily set on fire all of those people. I can wound and hurt many, 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 many people. Relatives, community people, school people, church people, friends. My mouth has the capability of setting on fire everybody from now until the day I die. I can affect and inflict. Scary, isn't it? It's very scary that this is the influence and the character of my tongue. It sets on fire literally everybody that I could come in contact with between now and the day that I die. He goes on and he says this. The fourth thing about our tongue. He says, the end of verse 6, and it is set on fire by hell. When I speak and evil comes forth, it found its origination in hell. It is set on fire by hell, which is really personified by Satan himself. Every evil word that I speak goes right back to the devil himself, who is a murderer from the beginning. And remember when I preached through 1 John, and we got to chapter 3? If I speak evil in my mouth, out of my mouth, if I slander, tear down, corrupt, any of those words with my language, if I was unrestrained, it would lead to murder every time. Do you understand that? The evil out of my lips and out of your lips, if left unrestrained, would bring death to people, many people. A casual gossip about somebody. Well, you know, so-and-so, I think this of them, blank, whatever you say. If you were left unrestrained, you would do the act of murdering them. That's how serious your tongue is. It is set on fire by hell itself. God is not playing games with our tongue. He gave us language to communicate praises to Him. He revealed truth to us and gave us responsibilities. And we're to use our language to build up in holiness and godliness and to exhort and encourage and comfort and strengthen. And what do we use it for? We use it to build up self and build our own little kingdom with me as the king. Boy, the tongue is so evil. He goes on, talks about it, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature, of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. True, isn't it? Being out in the Masai Mara in Kenya just last month, or in the beginning of July, there was a lioness and two cubs. As you saw, if you were here for the pictures, so close, I could have reached out and almost touched it as it walked by our pickup truck. There was a lion with a mane just walking by, a cheetah right there. And these are wild. Pastor Mundi said that there was a pastor some time ago that actually went over there to Kenya to visit. Pastor Mwendi took him on an excursion just like he took me, and he told the pastor, whatever you do, do not get out of the vehicle. These are wild animals. He said, wild animals. And the pastor, they get to a place where there's lions and cheetah and things, and the pastor gets out to get closer with his camera. And Pastor Mwendi's like, I said stay in the car. No, I need a good picture. These animals are wild, but you know what? You go to a circus, and what do you find? All these wild animals have been tamed. Well, as far as man can do it. But we tame them, and we put them in cages, and we use a chair and a whip, and we can subdue them. So James says, yes, every wild beast can be subdued and tamed. But one thing cannot, it is our tongue. We cannot tame our tongue. It is not humanly possible for me to control my tongue. He doesn't say it's not possible at all. He says no man can tame the tongue. The only way that our tongue can be tamed is by the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit in order for good and wholesome language to come out of our mouth. It is the only way it can be tamed. All right? So we're going to finish up the rest next Sunday night. Next Sunday morning, Pastor Greening will be here. But listen, a few things. We want to remember the proverb, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more that I speak this week, the more I will sin. It is just bound to happen. I cannot tell you how many times in my ministry now that I have regretted, absolute regret, saying something. And if I could take every single one of those words back, I would do it. I would climb the highest mountain if somehow I could get them back and get the damage that was done and repair it. But I can't. But I can, from this point on, live under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that He controls my speech. I am submitted to Him and allowing Him to work. So secondly, the proverb says, think before you speak. A wise man weighs out every word before they're spoken. This week, take extra time in response to something. Instead of the quick comment that flows out of our mouth, hold it in, keep it in your mouth until you think about it, and then choose, if I say this, will it have the right effect? Just take your time. Count to three or something. Just before you say anything. Now, I've been working on this for a couple of weeks, and I still have not tamed it. I want the Holy Spirit to do it, but there were times in the past couple of weeks, knowing that I was going to be speaking on this, that I said something that just the first thing that came to my mind. And then I'm thinking, why would I even say that? Had I thought just a moment, it would have come out different. All right, so we think. And then lastly, speak the truth in love. If you do speak the truth in love, it will build and strengthen your marriage. It'll build and strengthen the church. It isn't that we don't talk to one another. It's not that we hide the truth. We need to speak the truth, but do it in a loving way. We don't come across as, you're wrong and I'm right because I'm better than you, so you better listen and change. That's not speaking the truth in love, but it's coming alongside and speaking truth, but doing it lovingly. Isn't that what God does to us? The Bible is very hard. James 3 is such a hard text. It's almost like God is reprimanding me every bit along the way, but He's doing it in grace. And He's saying, listen, I have not left you alone. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to have victory here. So go to the Lord and have victory. So we need to think maybe of those three applications. We're going to finish these characteristics, and then we're going to move into human wisdom, earthly wisdom, and God's wisdom. Because, again, James is giving us two options. Are you going to glorify God with your speech or curse men with your speech? Are you going to use earthly wisdom, which is sensual and demonic, or are you going to use spiritual wisdom? Are you going to be a friend of the world, which makes you an adulteress, or are you going to be a friend of God? So he's giving to us, are you going to count your trials all joy? Are you going to live in human wisdom and suffer under those trials? Are you going to meet up with the temptation and fall into sin and bring forth death? Or will you resist and flee from temptation? James is just giving us options. He's saying, we have two choices here. What will you do? Good challenge, isn't it? So let's work on our words. We need to be starting and doing this day by day by the grace of God. All right? Let's encourage one another to speak the words of God. Thank you, Father, for this text. I know there's so much to it. The description of the tongue, the illustrations, the influence and the power. We understand just the seriousness of this. Our lives and our reputations, our character is all revealed by that which is in our heart, which comes out our mouth. And so we know the issue is really the issue of the heart. What is going on in our heart? Sin, rebellion, selfishness, pride, all sorts of things that are hidden deep down there will come right out at the first opportunity. But we want the filling of the Holy Spirit, where he is working in our life and bringing about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control, against which there is no law. So, Father, give us the ability through the wisdom of the Spirit to talk less, to weigh our words out before we speak them, and then to be able to speak truth and love with one another. We ask you to glorify the name of Jesus here in our church as we live together and as we love each other. Thank you so much for bringing us into a family of believers like this. We pray that Jesus will be exalted in our eyes. Amen.